Hey, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics, and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Acts chapter 12. And as you recall last time, we saw that Barnabas and Saul are heading to help out those poor saints in Jerusalem. And as he goes there, Paul and Barney go there, they come at a time when persecution breaks out, and that's what we're going to read about here in Acts chapter 12. All right, starting with verse 1. Now, about that time, as Barnabas and Saul were coming down there to help him out, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the outcalled. That's the word church, outcalled. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So here we have the first death of one of the chosen apostles. And notice here, at this point, they don't appoint another in his place like they did in chapter 1. Judas fell because of transgression, and that's why he was replaced, and they had to be a witness of the resurrection. But here, they do not replace James. In verse 3 it says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews," that is, Herod thought, hey, this made the Jews happy, "he proceeded further to take Peter also." So his moves were political. He saw an opportunity, and when people enjoyed the persecution, he saw it as an opportunity, so he continued it. And that's how rulers have governed throughout the centuries, based on the populace. It doesn't matter whether the act is just or not, just so they can get their way. That will be reversed in the government of God, and only the humble will rule, and the rule will not be based on personal gain or unjustness. All right, so it says here, then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, and when he had apprehended him, by the way, that would have meant that the Jews were, a lot of Jews were in Jerusalem at this time, in the days of unleavened bread. Now, verse 4, "And when he apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after," now the King James says Easter, "to bring him forth to the people." Now, the King James translators just couldn't help themselves here. They were determined to get Easter into the Bible. And even some of the modern translations add to the mistakes words like preaching. The word preach is never in the Bible. Nobody ever preached pulpit sermons. Peter, James, and John didn't preach pulpit sermons. They made proclamations. They made official heraldings. And they didn't have to do it from a pulpit. They could do it sitting down. They could do it walking. It didn't require a pulpit or church buildings or choirs. Here, there's no such thing as Easter. It's not Easter, it's the Passover, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. And that's the meaning there. Now, verse 5, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the outcalled unto God for him." Now, this wasn't a church service. It wasn't a prayer meeting in a church. It was just members of the outcalled were praying for Peter. They were, it wasn't an institution. They were just praying. They were communicating with God, talking to him, talking this thing over with God, probably praying for his rescue. And that would come to verse 6. "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers." Notice he's sleeping. Peter's not afraid. There's a couple reasons he wasn't afraid. Number one, the Lord Jesus told him in John chapter 21 that Peter would grow old. And he told him, he already signified to Peter what kind of death he was going to die, and this wasn't it. And he knew he was going to grow older, and he wasn't old yet. And so he knew something was going to go on. And so that's why he was sleeping between two soldiers. And by the way, it also tells you that Peter never expected the return of Jesus Christ in his lifetime. They did not expect that. That imminent return of Jesus Christ was not something these apostles held. And we've talked about that in relation to the kingdom of God and so forth throughout our studies. So go back and listen. But the next thing on the calendar of God is not the return of Jesus Christ. That's going to be much later. His personal presence on this earth will take place. The Lord Jesus will return. He will descend from heaven and come back to this earth, but that'll be after the establishment of the government of God has long been running its course and going on in its activities. All right, so here's Peter sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So Peter was locked up pretty good. They made sure that he was guarded well. And then it says in verse 7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side. I bet you that wasn't too comfortable. He gave him a good whack and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. So here comes an angel of the Lord and wakes Peter up, and the chains fall off Peter. And the angel said unto him, verse 8, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not or didn't know that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So he thought maybe this was a dream that he in the form of a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now notice this was an angel acting on behalf of Peter. In Matthew 18, verse 10, we read about the angels taking care of these people, and this is one case. Now remember, God is acting openly here. This happened earlier in Acts, and at this point, when Peter was delivered and so forth, they were told to go out and proclaim in the temple all the words of this life, but in this case, they're not told to do that. So verse 11 says, "And when Peter was come to himself," in other words, he realized that he was awake, it wasn't just a vision, this was something that actually happened to him, "he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And that's the leadership in Israel that were rejecting the ministry of the 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." So they came to a house. They weren't in a church service. They were believers who met at a house. They met from house to house to discuss these things. They prayed together. They didn't have to fold their hands just so. They didn't have to hold hands and stand in a circle. They were praying. It wasn't an institution, but they just called out to God regarding Peter's situation. And I would have a feeling here that Paul is in this group, because remember, he came with Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas are probably, in all likelihood, with this group. And we see Mark mentioned here in verse 12, Paul's companion. So these men are introduced here. And so they're gathered together praying, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Now notice she's named. She was probably well known at the time, and probably a good woman, and so she was at this prayer meeting. "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told Peter, told how Peter stood before the gate." So she heard the voice, and she got so overjoyed that she didn't even open the door. She just was so excited she had to run and tell everyone. "And they said unto her, Thou art crazy." You're mad. You're crazy. You know. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. "And they said, It must be his angel." Now this means a messenger. It was probably somebody Peter commissioned to go over and give them word of what was happening. That's what they probably thought here. It was a messenger. But Peter, now I know some have used this verse to teach that it was Peter in his afterlife form or something like that, which is absolutely ridiculous. The dead are not alive. We know that. And this is not how the scripture talks when it refers to dead people anyways. They thought Peter had sent a messenger in his place to inform them of what was going on. It's amazing what people will do to get at the afterlife and eternal conscious torment or heaven when you die. It's amazing what people do to get that kind of stuff into the Bible. They try to reinterpret the Bible to fit this Platonic theology, but it's just not there. All right, verse 16, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace," so there was an uproar, they were just overwhelmed at what happened here, "he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren, and he departed and went into another place." So when this is an instance where Peter kind of does things stealthily, he doesn't go out in public yet like he did in Acts chapter 5, and I believe that's because Peter's deliverance is meant to be a testimony to Herod and to the rest, and we'll see how they handle this testimony. Now it says in verse 18, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter." They were shocked. What happened? How did he possibly get out? "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. See, this was an instance where, without recognizing the divine deliverance here, that there's no other option here, is that these guys must have smuggled him out. These keepers of the prison must be in it with Peter. And so he examined them and had them put to death. Now notice here they're not spared. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul is in prison, the jailer is spared, but here they're not. And some different circumstances call for different reactions and different actions. It says now, and he went in, says, and after this happened, it says, and he, referring to Herod, went down from Judea to Caesarea and their abode. So Peter's deliverance should have humbled Herod and the rest, but that's not what happened. And we're going to see now what happens in the government of God when rulers don't give God the esteem. Because remember, the things that are happening here in the book of Acts don't happen just because. They're here to prove a point. The signs, the miracles are all part of the government platform. And when there's judgments, for instance, with Ananias and Sapphira, we learn that in the government of God that the judgment is going to be swift and decisive. And also we're going to see that here with regards to leaders who don't give God the esteem. Now in verse 20 we read this, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they desired peace. They wanted a union, a true union. That's what the word peace means, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So they wanted to make their ties closer. They wanted to draw closer together to Herod, the people of Tyre and Sidon, because Tyre and Sidon were benefiting from under Herod. And so the men of Tyre and Sidon, some kind of diplomats came, and they said, hey, we need to get our union closer. And something must have happened that the people of Tyre and Sidon upset Herod. We don't know what it was, but here we have a political thing that needs to be mended. And then in verse 21 it says, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, there he is, sat upon his seat, that's the seat of government, and made an oration unto them. So he spoke very eloquently. He might have sounded like Patrick Henry in his Liberty of Death speech. It must have been some kind of speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not a man. That's how impressive his speech was. And then it says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not the esteem to God. That's what the word glory means. He did not give God the esteem. He did not give God the credit and the glory. And so this shows you that God's power is present at this time. What if this, now this goes to show you that things have changed today than it was in the book of Acts. We don't see this kind of thing happening today. We wouldn't know if it was God. But here's an instance where it was obvious that it was an angel of the Lord had smitten Herod because he gave not God the glory. This says, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I think here it didn't happen right while he was standing there. Somehow he was smitten. He got sick while he was giving his oration, and after the people were praising him, and when he didn't give glory to God, all of a sudden he might have keeled over. He might have felt some pains, and then he was eaten of worms and gave the ghost. So he had some kind of rotting, slow disease. And notice he's eaten of worms, it says. And so this Herod was humbled greatly, and he died a horrific death here. But then it says in verse 24, but the word of God grew and was multiplied. It was being spread all around through this time. Nothing could hinder the word of God going out in the book of Acts here. And then it says in verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned, it says, and they returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So here we have Barnabas and Saul returning to Jerusalem. So this tells us they were probably there the whole time. They were part of that a group of people who were praying for Peter. Barnabas and Saul witnessed all that. And as they were staying in the house of Mark, because if you remember back in verse 12, they were in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. They were all gathered together praying there. And so Paul and John must have met Mark there, and felt he was worth the, he was quite a kid, and that he would have been useful to them in their work. And so they took John with them. They took him and John, whose surname was Mark, with them in the work. Now, we're going to see later what happens to Mark. We're going to see in chapter 14 that he returns home. Later on, there's an argument between Barnabas and Paul over Mark, because it seemed that Mark got a little bit nervous on the work, and he went home because he didn't have the stomach for the work, because it was hard work. And but then we're going to see later on, at the time, Paul didn't want to bring Mark with again. He said, look, Mark failed. he's not cut out for this, so we're gonna have to take somebody else. So again, that's why Paul and Barnabas had that argument. But then later on, at the end of Paul's ministry, we see Mark is profitable to him in the ministry. So Mark's career is very interesting. He starts off with great promise. He fails on his first efforts. And Paul and Barnabas separate over Mark because Paul felt that Mark wasn't ready for the service, and Barnabas disagreed, so they had a separation over that issue. But later on, we see that Mark had redeemed himself, and Paul calls him serviceable and useful to the ministry in Paul's last letter in 2 Timothy there. And so that's kind of an interesting thing to see how these men develop, and they make mistakes and so forth. And but that doesn't mean that people can't recover from mistakes. I think one of the great problems we have today is that we are such an unforgiving people. We are ready to make a man an offender for a word or something on Facebook or the way things are said, and we interpret things. Boy, we are ready to sever friendships and write people off for the very littlest things. But in the scriptures, we see that people have many chances and they can recover and go on. And oh, if we were only as gracious as the people in the scriptures are. All right, we come now to Acts chapter 13, and we read, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers." Now, I think a better rendering of this would be this. "Now there were in Antioch distributed throughout the church," or throughout the outcalled, "certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." Interesting group there, isn't it? One that had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now notice it says that they ministered to the Lord. Interesting phrase. They ministered to the Lord. Now, this has nothing to do with guys getting in robes and going lighting candles and going into a stained glass room or something like that. Nothing like that. It just says they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And it says, while they were doing that, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now notice it's the Holy Spirit said in a very clear and concise way, when the kingdom of God comes, they're going to hear a voice saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." God is not working this way today. When people say that the Spirit spake to them, or they say, "Listen to the voice of God," they usually mean impressions. Well, they always mean impressions that they think is the voice of God. Listen, you got brains and sanctified common sense. Use them, and you have the written scriptures. God is not speaking this way today. If he was, I'd know it, you'd know it, and everybody else know it, and we wouldn't have all this playing church going on and all these different church buildings and denominations. And that's proof that God isn't speaking that way in this time. And this was something that was going on during Acts. Divine power was manifested, and these men were divinely called, and they were commissioned by God himself. And so this was the Spirit of God actually saying to them in a very clear and concise way. They didn't need one of those German Enigma machines to decipher the message or anything like that. They knew exactly what God said, because God communicates clearly. When God wants to make himself clear, he makes himself clear. And here he had chosen these men for a ministry, and he said to them, "These are the men. Separate me now." It says the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me." These are the words the Spirit used. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Those words are important. And when people talk about the Spirit of God speaking them to them today, it's some vague notion, but here the Spirit speaks in exact words, express words that don't need to be reinterpreted. All right, and it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they let them go." So in other words, they laid their hands, are identified with them, and they're saying, "We're one with you in this matter. Whatever God wants you to do, we're one with you." They are identifying themselves with Barnabas and Saul, and after that it says they let them go. In other words, this was God's work, and these men here, these teachers and prophets in Antioch, had no say in their work. It was Barnabas and Saul's ministry, and whatever God is going to have them to do, that's what God is going to have them to do. And then it says in verse 4, "So they, being set forth by the Holy Spirit," or literally under the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is directing this step by step. It says, "So they being sent forth under the Holy Spirit," And this is not a vague notion again. This is God actually doing something that is discernible and in clear words. This is, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they proclaimed, they didn't preach a pulpit sermon, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. We just talked about John in chapter 12. So God is directing all this. And notice what the first thing Paul and Barnabas do, they go to the Jew first. This is characteristic of the book of Acts, to the Jew first. And it's also characteristic of all the epistles written during this time. The Jew had the priority. Now, some want to think that this is a great dispensational change here in the book of Acts. I don't agree with it. The Jew is still first. And there is a change here in Acts 13, but it's not this great dispensational divide that people think it is. The Jew is still first. And so God is in this work. And it says in verse 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain magician, a false prophet. In other words, a man who claimed to speak for God, whose name was Bar-Jesus. That means literally son of Jesus. And then it says in verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, I want you to notice this man had desire to hear the word of God. And then it says in verse 8, but Elymas the magician, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Notice the result of this magician's work. He claimed to speak for God, but the only thing that he did was try to draw people away from God. He may have used God's name, he may have used parts of the Hebrew scriptures, but those who claim to speak for God, who don't speak for God, those who make the false claim that they're God's anointed or God's prophet or God's apostle, are only taking God away from you. They're turning you away from God into themselves. These men weren't chosen, they're not sent, and neither are any of them today who go by this name who think that they're prophets or apostles. And so it says he sought to turn them away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. Now his name isn't changed here. Paul always had this name. It was common for Jews to have two names. So his name isn't being changed here, but his Gentile name is standing out. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with Holy Spirit. This is unique power. This is not something you and I get when we attend a church meeting with music playing. This is an actual divine power given to a man who's been commissioned by God. You don't have this and I don't have this. Saul was called Paul, filled with Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, notice when he's filled with Holy Spirit, he speaks words that have power with it. It says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now notice what Paul says. Now, so there are some people out there who think that they have the uncanny ability of deciding who's the child of the devil and who isn't. They can see the work of Satan and everything. Well, Paul is able to see that because he's a divinely chosen apostle, and to withstand him is to withstand God. To withstand God's commissioned ones is to withstand God himself. You're not a commissioned one, and I am not a commissioned one today, so we don't know. We don't have that kind of insight. We love to claim things that aren't ours, and this is not ours. So here Paul says what he says, and then in verse 11, and now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me. That means the work of God here. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately, it says, there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So notice this man was desirous to hear the word. He was astonished when he saw the signs accompanying the word, and as a result, he believed. And that's not how things happen today. We don't believe today because we see things. Paul's actions here are in complete harmony with the Acts period, and this is not a brand new dispensation as people think, but this is a work of Paul among the nations, and it's in harmony with what is going on in Jerusalem, as we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts. All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up Paul's great message here in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. This is Dan Sherman. Thanks for listening. Until next time, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.